Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and before I get too serious this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, be honest with me, I was sitting on the front row. I could only see Michelle and Miss Carrie's glasses and up. Now, this is why I've talked to the men. I don't think we need to lower the platform. I think that'd be too big of an expense and a whole lot of work. But if you're a master carpenter, know someone is, there's got to be a way that we can make this pulpit a little bit shorter. And we've also been discussing how we do that without damaging it, because it is beautiful, beautiful pulpit. But if it could be about this much shorter, well, we can see everyone standing behind the pulpit. I wonder, even those on the front row, I'm short as well, how much you really see of me or how much you really want to see of me. But anyway, but thank you so much, ladies. A beautiful song. I get envious every time I hear people sing because I can't sing a lick. I enjoy singing, and when I'm back here leading the music, the sound man knows to turn off the preacher's mic. I don't even wave my hands right. Don't pay attention to the waving. I just enjoy doing it, and I only do it just for that one little song. That's the only time I ever do it on Sunday morning, sometime on Sunday night. It's just that little portion because I enjoy it so much. But when I get to heaven, boy, I'll be able to sing with the angels, amen. But until then, I will still sing scripturally, and I'll make a joyful noise when I sing. But either way, we're there. We're so glad you're here this morning, and once again, I want to say thank you to the visitors. Those who are the first time in a long time, we're glad you're here. Some of you may be looking for a church home. Some of you may just be passing through and visiting family. I don't know, but I want you to know this, and I want to be honest with you. There is no clock on this podium, and I don't know. I can barely see the clock back there, but we're not on a time schedule. We may have to change that when we go to two services, but this second one, this one here, will probably never change. It's 10:45. I'm sorry, but we sang a little longer. I talked a little more. We fellowshipped a little more, but I didn't come to leave. Amen? I didn't come to leave, and I hope you feel the same way. So as soon as I get through preaching, I'll let you go. But if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For those of you who are visiting with us or haven't been here for a few weeks, this is part three in a series on biblical addictions. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the biblical addiction of praise. We've talked about the biblical addiction of preaching and a biblical addiction of Holy Spirit power. And today we'll end up and we'll go through 3 points this morning on biblical addictions. And then we'll start a new series next week. So let's look with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, and that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. And that key phrase there in verse 15, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And again, we are thankful for the privilege of being here this morning. Father, help me. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech. Father, help me and those under the sound of my voice to put the cares and the concerns of the world behind them and out of the way just for a few moments, Father. Help me yield myself to thee that I will share and say and speak and do that which only the Spirit of God leads me to do. Father, now have your will and way in the service. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be their day of salvation. May that Christian who is struggling will come to a realization of knowing, Father, they just yield themselves to thee, that you can help them. Father, bless now. Have your way in the service. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Biblical addictions. Biblical addictions. You know, we talked about all the statistics. I'll talk about some more a little later about addictions on the flesh side, and we're talking more of the spiritual side. So the first one this morning, it was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, the biblical addiction to purity. Boy, do we not need more of that in our world today. I mean, we're not exempt as Americans by any means. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." See, we commonly wink at sin due to the overexposure to its influences. Now, when I say we, I'm talking about America as a whole of the world, but hopefully we as believers are not that way. But we see it around us and hear it nonstop, all the time, every single day, unless you lock yourself in at home. You see, when we get too used to sin, it does not bother us as much as when we were first exposed to it. You know the old frog in the kettle routine? I've never done this. I've eaten frog legs, but they tell me you throw that old frog in the kettle with cold water and warm it up, put the lid on it, he'll cook himself. It just gradually gets warm to it. And we've become desensitized in many areas because it's all around us. And sometimes we're able to block it out that we don't see it and we don't hear it, even though it's there. But other people may wonder, are we seeing or are we hearing? Why expose ourselves? Why be around it if we can prevent it? See, that is the way that we have winked at or overlooked sin, as we have desensitized ourselves. Now, dear friends, I want you to be aware of something as before I go on. I look out over our audience, and to me, it really doesn't matter the demographic, but I've asked the Lord to help me when I preach, because I'm preaching by radio, live here this morning, by pre-recorded, it'll be on our website, but I'm preaching, as far as I'm concerned, to all age groups and all forms of society. We never know who's going to come in. Well, as we see our church grow, younger families, younger children. So I'm just staying with the routine of preaching as if we have all demographics, because God will give it to us one day. And I realize maybe some of us here this morning, preacher, you know, those things don't bother me like it used to. My get up and go has left the ship station already. It doesn't bother me. I disagree with you. I can remember in Bible college, one of the teachers being 80-some years old, pushing 90, and one of the young preachers raised his hand and said, "Preacher, I got a question. Man, it's a constant battle. I'm still single. I'm preparing for the ministry. I'm trusting God will give me a wife one day. But man, that temptation is still there. I have to guard myself, guard my eyes, guard other things." He says, "When does it stop?" And this 88-year-old man said, "I don't know. You have to ask somebody older than me." Hey, the old devil is alive and well. It doesn't matter how young or how old we are. He'll find our weakness. He'll find our temptation. He'll use those things to cause us to stumble or to fall into sin. Dear friends, we must not become used to the darkness of the night of sin that is around us. We are to be the light. Christians are equated in Scripture as to those who give light. And I realize that I'm getting used to my house now, though we've only been in a little over a month. When it was pitch dark before, I would have to turn a light on. But now in the darkness, I can walk around pretty much bump free. But there's still always just a little bit of light, even from the moonlight. And we as believers must remember that we are to be flashlights, light holders in a sinful, sin-filled world that we live in. We are to live out Christ before those that are around us, and we must abstain from those things that would cause darkness. Why get used to the darkness? Why get accustomed to sin to the point that it has no stench in our nostrils any longer? Dear friends, we need more folks so addicted to purity that they will not allow impure things to take over or even have place in their lives today. Dear friends, it's easy today. Even though technology is there, I've noticed that when I was a boy, Daddy would say, "Son, get up and turn up the TV." I was the remote. "Son, get up and turn the channel." Dear friends, we have the ease of a remote control. Guess what? If that program gets a little off, gets a little too risque, gets a little bit out of sort, turn the channel. Turn it off. Hit the power button. We have the power to do that, and we need to guard ourselves and things that we take in. Dear friends, all it takes has been a few moments, and several things can happen and the devil can use for temptation in our life. Notice with me a couple things. Letter A, we can lose our influence with others. Proverbs 22:1 tells us, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Dear friends, we do not want to lose our influence of others. We don't want them, we want them to continue to watch and observe our life, and they continue to see Christ in it. You live out your life. You do everything right, and you make one mistake, that person that's been watching you right away is going to say, oh, yeah, I thought he was just a faker. Hey, look, we're all human. We're going to fail, and we're going to make mistakes. But we need to be on guard and realize, and when we get caught or someone observes it, there's nothing wrong with saying, you're right, I was wrong. You're right. And abstaining from those things. We need to be on guard. The name or label, Christian, matters. So let me ask, how are you wearing it? How are you wearing it? When I was pastoring overseas, I may have used this illustration, but it fits really good here. My last name is Cook, and I have learned the spelling can be C-O-O-K, C-O-O-K-E, and it can also be spelled in the far northeast, K-O-C-H, and they pronounce it Cook. And every time I saw a young soldier on the base and having being a veteran and having access to the base, I was on base every day, mentoring, exercising, talking to others, and just on base, even took my library with me 3 or 4 days a week to be there. And every time I saw a soldier in a uniform that had the name Cook, I would always go by, reach out my hand, shake his hand, and said, son, it's a pleasure to meet you. My name is Doug Cook. And then I would say this, we have something in common. Unless they spelled it different, I would say, we have something in common, but you spell your name wrong. But I would always tell them, and I would ask this question, how well are you wearing that name? I said, on the other side of your pocket, it says U.S. Army. On the other side, it says Cook. You are to represent the U.S. Army by regulations or certain standards. Yes, sir, I am. I said, what about the other side that says Cook? In uniform, out of uniform. Are you wearing it well? Everyone that I met, didn't say I was a pastor, didn't invite them to church because I knew that I would see them again before the day was over because it was a small community. And every single time they would see it later and they would wave and I would ask them, you're wearing it well? And 9 out of 10 times they'd walk over and shake my hand and they would say, sir, because I was a little gray-headed, still am, sir, thank you. It was a good reminder of who I am. And I represent my family, my mom, my dad, and my and they would say thank you. I'm not kidding. 8 or 9 or 10 out of 10 would do that. And then I would say, there's another name that I wear that you can't see on me, and that's Christian. And then I would invite them to church. But dear friends, if we don't wear it well, when we go to invite them to church, why would they want what we have? We need to wear that label of Christian and wear it well. Letter B, we may lose our health or even our life. See, there are diseases out there that will not affect, that will not only affect your ability to give birth or can even end your life. We need to be careful and be cautious about not only how we wear the name Christian, but also we can be concerned about, as we serve the Lord, about things that can happen by falling into sin, and it could cause us to lose our health or even our life. We need to be careful that which we partake in, that which we participate in, that which we yield to. Don't yield to the flesh. Don't yield to the temptation, but keep ourselves pure before the Lord. Now, I use this illustration with teenagers, but I'll use it here today. I was talking to one of our men yesterday. With young people, when they're talking about, let me say this. I don't believe in dating. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm not. But I don't. I agree. I believe in courtship. And I believe it should start when you're ready to get married, when you're thinking about it. So here's what I do. I take a piece of paper, and I draw a heart on it. And then I take a pencil, and I start drawing lines through it. And then I ask the young people, or the young adults, what does that look like? And he says, it looks like you're dissecting or cutting pieces of a heart off. And I said, that's exactly what I'm doing. He said, you realize that every time you give yourself to another young man or another young woman when you're not ready, you're giving up a portion of your heart that needs to be saved for your future spouse. Amen? Amen. If you're not careful and you're out there involved in things, it may not even be emotion. It may not be come to temptation. It may not ever come to the flesh side of it. But emotionally, you're giving a part away of it. You realize the average teenager today probably has a boyfriend, girlfriend, break up, get back together, break up, someone else new from junior high. Folks, they're starting to date as young as 4th and 5th grade or some type of activity or some type of relationship. Can you imagine having 50 to 100 emotional relationships with a member of the opposite sex before you graduate high school? How much is left for the spouse that God has chosen for you? How much is left as you give? Because the devil will use all he can to bring back to your memory that you want to forget when you start dating the right one or courting the right one, or you say, I do. Let me give you an example. I am 59 years old, and there's some jingles and songs and things I hear that I still know the words to. Yes, I was a worldly believer in my younger teenage years. I listened to Pink Floyd, AC/DC, and a lot of other groups. I just rocked out. And then I realized how idiotic I was doing and what I was putting in my head, and realized it was wrong at the age of 17 and quit. But there are some times I can't remember a scripture verse, but I can remember that stupid jingle or song. That's how the devil works. I mean, I've used this illustration before, but never on a Sunday morning. Finish the phrase for me. When E.F. Hutton talks, people, why do we remember that? Why? Some things just stick. And we want to have such a testimony and such a zeal and such a drive to encourage and to love on people in this community. When they hear the word Harvest Baptist Church, they automatically say they love God and they love people. That should be their finishing line. Because we love people where they are, with all their baggage that is there. See, that's the good thing about it. When we come to Jesus, He takes it all away. Not only after we get saved, but before we get saved and we come to the Lord for repentance, He takes it all. They're buried. They're gone. They're gone. My sins are gone. And God chooses to forget, even though we can't forget. But we must remember as believers, and references his addictions, and to keep him pure, not just physically, but in our mind, that God may use us. Let her see. We can lose our virtue. We can lose our virtue. See, virtue and old-fashioned morals today are called prude, they're called crude, and they're called out of date. Amen? I mean, that's the reality. That's not what the Bible says. They are not out of date with God, and they should not be out of date with God's people. We should have a desire to live right, holy before the Lord, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that the power of the Holy Spirit may work in me and through me, that I may make a difference in the life of someone else. Dear friends, if you flirt with sin, you flirt with the devil, you don't live a pure life, you can not only lose all these things we mentioned, but also you can lose your virtue. Dear friends, I do not care what Hollywood thinks. I do not care what Hollywood promotes. In fact, the worst thing you could ever do is encourage your teenage daughter to order to be involved in these things that are going on today with Hollywood. Friends, I don't know about you. I tell you what, there's a whole lot more on TV today than we even need to think about watching. I know there's some things, or I know there's some shows in case that might be okay, but I'm very careful. I'm very careful. I guard my heart, and I've mentioned before, I try to tune out and tone down on Saturdays sometime in the late afternoon, 4 or 5 o'clock at the latest, because the next day, for me, is game day. I mean, it's time for church, time to go to the house of God. I want to get rid of this stuff all out of my mind. See, I can get in a shower Sunday morning and shower off and get some of the dirt, and then I don't know why it'd be dirt, because I don't do anything on Saturday. But you know what I mean. Get that body oil off, wash the hair, get ready to go. But tell you what, I sure can't wash my mind fully if I'm not careful. And the best way to wash our mind is the watering of the Word of God. Word of God in, the world out. And the best way we're going to stay pure is recycle, rinse, repeat. Getting in the Word of God. Being careful where we go. You all know this old song. And I'm not going to sing because I can't. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you. Be careful, little ears, what you. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears. We need to guard our hearts. We need to realize just because the world's doing it. In fact, just because the world's doing it, it's probably a good thing to run. Because we shouldn't be involved in it. The Word of God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The music here in our church should not remind us of any way of some rave or some honky-tonk. It should be different, distinctly different, uplifting and glorifying to the Lord. I need to move on. Letter D, we can lose our power. Just by not staying pure, just by not doing the right things, we can lose our power. See, a few moments of sinful physical pleasure is not worth having the power of God removed for one's life due to an influence of sin. See, that sin could cause us, Hey, there's a few good examples. I'll get to that in just a moment. Dear friends, we need some folks today that will have the right morality in spite of Hollywood and the lack of morals portrayed in TV and the movie industry. One of the saddest sights in the Bible, as we know, is we think of Samson. There's a good example of the aspect of losing influence, losing that morality because of what he gave into. He allowed Delilah to dupe him. He gave in after telling her untruths and then expecting the Philistines to be upon him. And each time he broke loose. And then finally he told the truth of his strength. And then because of that he was bound. Do you realize in his death that he killed more of the enemy than in his whole life when he got right with God and asked for that strength one more time? Dear friends, do we know we're missing out when we yield to the Lord and lose a little bit of our spiritual power that God can use? Can you imagine the impact it would take? He lost a lot. His head shaved, his eyes poked out. A period of time that it hurt the children of Israel over the decision that he made and falling into sin. And later when he got things right, God turned some things around. But the bottom line is, what happens when we don't stay pure? What happens when we don't keep our minds right? What happens when we don't live right? What is the impact on the people in the world around us that is watching and observing what we are and what we are not? Or what we should be or what we are not? We need to be the type of Christian that honors the Lord Jesus. We need to wear the label, the name Christian, well, and not yield to temptation. Dear friends, be addicted every day of your life to staying pure morally. All the way around as well as physically. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to do right. How do you keep from immorality? I'm glad you asked. Really simple. Make and keep God first in your life. I love my wife dearly, but God's first. She loves me dearly, but God's first. In the mornings when I make coffee and I bring her a cup of coffee, and as our tradition, I give her a cup of coffee. She's sitting in our bedroom in her Lazy Boy recliner. I've got a matching one to the side. I give her three kisses. And if I don't turn around and leave, first, well, I give her three kisses and I say, I love you. How did you sleep, sweetheart? And she tells me, and then I'm expected to leave. If I don't, she says, I love you, sweetheart, now go get your coffee. What she's saying is, get out of here, it's my time with Jesus. Go. And then we come back later and have a second cup together. I appreciate that. I love that she does that she wants to guard her time in a relationship with the Lord. And dear friends, we need to do the same thing each and every single day of the week. How do we do this? We need to make and keep God first by doing a couple things. First of all, by not allowing yourself to be in a position that might lead to immorality. Guard yourself by not talking too much with someone of the opposite sex, especially whether you're married or not. Do not be alone or without accountability when you are with someone of the opposite sex. Not allowing the physical contact that fans human desires. Refrain, stay away from those things and say, Lord, I want to keep myself for you. I want to keep myself for the mate that you have for me one day. I am not going to dissect my heart. I'm not going to give my part of my heart away emotionally, physically, or in any way because I'm saving myself for you until you give me a mate. Amen? We need more young people willing to take that stand and make an impact in the world that we live in today until that day comes. And as adults, well, we can stop a whole lot of adultery, a whole lot of divorce and remarriage if we would just yield and protect ourselves in and through marriage and keeping him first and keeping love, the spark, alive in our marriage. We've been so busy since we've been here, but we still allow it. But we do our very best to carve out one day a week where it's just her and I spending time together. And as princess, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? Sometimes, guys, it means I have to carry her pocketbook around the store while she tries on clothes or does other things. Because she doesn't want to leave it in the dressing room. She wants somebody to secure it. The very thing I used to laugh at my dad about, I'm doing. But that's okay. I love her enough to do it. And I want to keep that relationship. And we need to do that as adults, and especially married adults. Number two. Wow, I'm only on point number two. The biblical addiction of prayer. Not only as we looked at the biblical addiction to purity this morning, but the biblical addiction of prayer. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the sons of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Dear friends, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew were addicted to prayer. They had to have it every day of their life. And as I was studying, preparing, I got under conviction. And if you've been around me long enough, you know this preacher loves hamburgers. I'm in search of the world's best hamburger and hope I never find it. But I have to ask myself, do I love my Lord and my time with him more than I love a hamburger? Do I love my Lord and my time with him more than any? You fill in the blank. Do we? Or in that time with him, referring to that time in prayer. Verse 14 again says that they all continued in prayer and supplication. Dear friends, they must have been addicted to prayer. How much praying do we do each day? Think about it. The self-evaluation, rhetorical question, how much do you pray? See, most folks spend time talking on their phone, texting and talking, than they do on the royal telephone of glory. Think about that for a moment. We was out walking the other day, and buckle up, folks, we're going to be here a while. I'm just wound up this morning. We were out for a walk early the other morning. I did not take my phone, had my bottle of water. Doctor said, preacher, if you're going to go out for a walk, take at least 16 ounces of water. So I started doing it. We're walking across the parkway there in Tartesso, and here's a big group of teenagers waiting for the bus. And I thought, man, I haven't seen that for years. You know what the difference was? When I rode a bus in junior high and high school, we were out there with backpacks or books on the ground, and we were cutting up, playing ball, throwing the ball around, talking and laughing, having a good time. They were all like this. And I walked up and I said, hey, good morning, boys and girls. They all paused just for a moment and looked up and said, I hope y'all have a good day. I remember back in the day when I used to have to go to school. No one said a word. They looked back down, just kept on going. I mean, I believe half the younger generation are going to be humpbacked before they're 28. They're so tuned into that. Dear friends, if we spend more time doing this, than we do in prayer, there's something wrong. That is a lifeline. That is a direct line to heaven in prayer. We have the privilege of going before the Lord, eyes open, driving down the road. Yeah, please, eyes open, driving down the road if you're praying. We have all the privilege of doing those before the Lord, but on our face, wherever it may be, we have a direct line to heaven. Direct. We can talk to our Savior anytime we want to. Can you still remember when you first started courting the young lady or the young man you're with? Do you remember talking on the phone or writing or talking to each other every single day? And neither one of you wanted to be the one that hung up. It had to be the other one. You always wanted to be the last one to say, I love you. I mean, there's always conversation. Should it not be the same way with our Lord? Should our relationship with him be above and beyond? And we do that through prayer. We talk and we communicate to him through prayer. Dear friends, again, most folks spend more time in front of the TV, on their cell phone, texting, email, social networking. All those things are good tools, but they need to be in their place. They should be below our time with God. Amen? I have seen lives touched. I've seen homes touched and churches touched by God, because they were some people that had made up their minds that they were going to call down help from God. Psalm 121 and verse 12. I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which hath made heaven and earth. I remember I enjoy reading autobiographies, especially Spurgeon, Moody, and some other ones back in the day. And I remember reading about one of them. I cannot remember which one. I tend to preach over there a lot, don't I? Let me come over here for a little while. I can remember reading one of those autobiographies, and I was reading the book. One of those preachers said one of his keys to success in ministry, because he was uneducated, he butchered the Queen's English regularly, but his main thing, he said, was prayer. Not just my prayers, but the prayer of my people. And he said it wasn't uncommon to be upstairs in that old wooden church building with the auditorium packed to 500 to 1,000 people. And it was not uncommon to have another 50 to 100 people in the basement calling out to God and begging him to do something. Let me ask this morning, again, rhetorical question. Did we pray this morning about the services today? Did we beg God to do something unique? Do we beg God to say, do something in our church? Start it with me, Lord. I need it. I do. Every Sunday morning, every Saturday night, through the week, God, make changes. Start it with me and Miss Michelle. Let us be on fire. I believe it was Charles, one of the evangelists. I know it was another one. Wesley, one of the Wesley boys. Someone asked him once, how do you get your crowds? Why do people come out to hear you preach? And here's was his answer. I set myself on fire, and people come and watch me burn. Folks, he's referring to the power and spilling of the Holy Spirit, yielding himself to God in such a way that God would work in him and through him that people wanted to be there. And I'm talking about people would come out and hear him street preaching that were unchurched, that were atheists. And another thing I wrote, another book that I read, made a comment about the town atheist who was standing in the very back because he wanted to come out and watch and listen and observe. And he was asked, why do you come to these meetings? You don't believe in God. He says, no, I don't. But that man standing up there sure does. And that's why he came. Because of the speaker, those who are there believed in what was being preached was from the Word of God. Dear friends, we've got to have a prayer life. And if we want to see things change and we want to see the power of God, it comes through the addiction of prayer. If spiritual people have a problem, they pray. They take it to the Lord and they leave it there with him. And dear friends, we have the privilege of going before the Lord even when there's no problems, just to say, Lord, thank you. There's nothing going on right now in my life, but I sure would like to see you show yourself strong. I sure would like you to see you to work in my home, my community, and my church. A couple of things. Letter A, in reference to this aspect of the biblical addiction of prayer. Pray knowing God cares. Pray with a confidence of knowing that he's listening and that he cares. So you can cast all your cares, your worries, your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. If he did not care, then it would be a waste of words and breath to even pray. But he does. God gave us four wonderful children, three of which are girls. I'm going to preach on this side a little while. And I could remember because when I was younger, I'd done a lot of crazy things, stupid things. I'm not supposed to say that word. My granddaughters get in trouble for it. I say some things I shouldn't say. Do some things I shouldn't say. Not ugly or bad. I'm just young and in my 20s and before the kids come along. But I can remember as my children grew older. And gentlemen, you know I'm talking about. Moms, you do too. There were times my children were talking to me and they got was, uh-huh, yes, okay, uh-huh. Because I was too busy watching a ball game, watching the news, or doing something else. Am I the only one? Anyone has ever done that before? Don't be a bunch of liars. Be honest with me. All right, thank you. Maybe I should get the wives to raise their hand for you. But my girls would do this. They would come up and sit on my lap and they'd put their hands on my face and they'd say, Daddy, look at me. Look at me. I want to talk to you. Daddy, I want to ask you something. And they would want to get my attention. And then I would listen. I would realize how, and I got under conviction for them to think that when they talked that I didn't listen. So let me throw this in real quick before we go on. Please do not ever be offended if you're talking to me and a little one comes up, mine or yours, and tugs on my coattail. I'm going to have to say, excuse me, and I'm going to see what they want. I want them to know that their preacher thinks they're important. I want them to know that they can come to their preacher any time they need to. I'm not being rude. I'm just trying to show them and teach them. I learned that lesson with my girls. They need my attention when they ask for it. Isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to look up and grab Jesus' face and say, listen to me? He's ready all the time. No matter what's going on in our life, we have his undivided attention when we go before him in prayer. Pray knowing God cares. And letter B, pray knowing God hears. John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Dear friends, if you go to the Father in Jesus' name, in his merit, in his accomplishments, then God is obligated to not only hear the petition that you gave him, but also to give an answer. Sometimes the answer is no, but he still gives an answer. We need to pray in confidence and knowing that our Heavenly Father cares and He hears. We are to pray in the Spirit. That will ensure answers to prayer. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as to what you should ask God for and what you should pray about. And that comes through practice and experience and communicating with God and getting into the Word. And dear friends, if you do not do that, we may be asking God something in amiss or just for our own convenience. Be addicted to prayer. Prayer should be the first resort, not the last one. Dear friends, it was prayer that opened the prison bars and the gates to the city for Peter. The church prayed without ceasing for him, and something happened. Avail yourself to every opportunity for intercessory prayer, not only just for your family, but also for your pastor, for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in your church family. I need to move on. Number three. The biblical addiction of proclaiming the gospel. The biblical addiction of proclaiming the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts 8:4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. See, God told them to go, but some of them did not believe. They did not respond. God allowed the persecution to come, and it says they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Guess what? We don't have to go everywhere. We're only responsible for our area, Goodyear, Buckeye, Maricopa County, Avondale, this area. That's all that we're responsible for. Yes, it's a large area. Yes, there's some great needs. And I'll be sharing some statistics tonight about a pastor's burden about our area and some of those statistics. But let me share this. Goodyear is the 10th fastest growing city in America today. Within our church grounds, right here where we're located, in a wonderful location, 6 to 7 mile radius, we have more than 100,000 people. More and more houses. This seems like there's almost 100,000 houses empty being built. The place is blowing up. And I drive around and I'm smiling ear to ear and I see some of those empty houses. I said, Lord, there's another future family coming in that we might be able to reach for Jesus. Hey, Lord, there's another house over here. And I actually slow down and pray sometimes. I take my truck and drive around some of these communities and say, Lord, prepare their hearts. I don't know who they are, but they're coming. And when they get here, I'm going to knock on their door. When they get here, we're going to give a church invite. Hey, folks, I don't know about you. Hey, I have big plans. I have big desires, and I'm trusting God to fulfill them. But, dear friends, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Think about it. We need to strive and work and do all we can. Lord, help me. Use me. Help me to be addicted to you. Help me to be addicted to prayer. Help me to be addicted to sharing the gospel. Help me to be addicted to all these things and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, preaching, this is what it equals. It can be a means to gossip the gospel. You say, preacher, that's kind of a negative word. It is. This is why. We need to be doing that. Dear friends, so the question is, if you have carried gossip this week, have you gossiped the gospel? What is it that we're talking about? Gossip basically is talking about people, right? Talking about people. Dear friends, if there's somebody we're going to talk about, let's be about him. Talk about him. Present him. Let him know. Let other people know. Yeah, I have no shame. Yeah, I'm willing to tell another man that I love him in the Lord, and I also love Jesus. We need to understand and realize this addiction to the gospel. Once it catches on and you latch hold of it and don't want to let go and God gets a hold of your heart, folks, there's no limit to what God can do. Absolutely no limit to what God can do. I can name several men that I know personally who started a church in their garage or in their apartment building that God blessed and used to grow to churches of 500, 600, 700, and even larger. And one particular church out of their church have sent 15 men or more to start other churches in America, not counting their missionaries, just men starting other churches across the U.S. They started with a vision, and they were addicted. A young couple, and it spreads to every convert they made. Every church member that came in began to become addicted of serving the Lord and being involved in these things, and God made a great impact in that community. Dear friends, if you're not sharing, if you're not addicted, why not be addicted? Why not start being addicted to these things that we've talked about? Sharing the gospel, prayer, all these things that we've mentioned. Dear friends, when I first started witnessing, it was more difficult a lot more difficult than it is now. And dear friends, the more you do it, the more addicted you become to doing it. I'm almost finished. Let me close with this example. I remember the very first person I ever led to Christ. His name was Mike Maddox. We played baseball together in summer league. Later we played we're the two youngest players on the high school team. It was 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. They didn't allow freshmen back in those days, the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, so 10th, 11th, and 12th. We were two sophomores and the youngest players on the team. We both started school a year early, and we hit it off and became friends real quick. I invited Mike to church, was never interested. We still spent a lot of time together. I prayed for Mike, and I had gotten on fire about the things of God and wanted to serve the Lord, and I invited Mike to come to church. Mike came to church. Pastor preached a powerful message. It was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. I'm thinking it was a Sunday night. And he preached a powerful message on salvation. And I was the whole time I was thinking, Lord, Mike needs to be saved, Lord. Oh, Lord, please let me not be hindered anything that the Spirit of God would work and speak to his heart that he might go forward. The invitation was given. I looked over at Mike and says, hey, if you want to go pray, I'll go with you. He said, No, I'm too nervous. No, that's okay. I left him alone. They finished up the invitation. After church, we had a time of fellowship. We got out, and I got in my 1979 Toyota Corolla, sat down and put it in gear, got it in reverse, got ready to park back out, and the Spirit of God said, talk to Mike. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. You know what I'm talking about. If you have a relationship with God, you know what I'm saying. I put it back in first, turned off the engine, and I turned over to Mike, and I said, Mike, you raised your hand tonight, said you weren't saved. I asked you if you wanted to go pray at the altar, and you said you weren't ready to. I said, Mike, we're friends, and right now you're probably one of my best friends. I would hate to leave without knowing that I not only know that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I want you to know that you're on your way to heaven. And Mike started weeping. He says, I'm so glad you asked. I wanted to go forward, but I was so afraid. I was so intimidated. And God gave me the liberty of pulling my Bible out, not remembering where to go, what to do, but I remember this, John 3:16. And I opened to John 3:16. And then there it was. I remembered. I made a map in my Bible as a young teen about where to go to next. So I was at John 3:16. Then it told me to jump over to Romans chapter 3. And it walked me through. I even wrote the page numbers down. And I knew where to go. And I walked Mike down Romans Road about how he could know that he knows that he knows he's saved and is on his way to heaven. I shared all that with Mike. And I looked at Mike and said, Mike, what would you like to do? He says, I'd like to pray and ask God to forgive me and save my soul. Mike bowed his head, repented of his sin, asked the Lord to save him. On the way home that day, man, I was on cloud nine. I mean, I was in heaven. I was so excited the Lord used me to lead somebody to Jesus. I got home, got him home first, and I got home. I come in and said, hey, Mom and Dad, I'll be right back up. I got to go down. I got to go call the preacher. Mike got saved. And I ran downstairs, and I called my preacher, and he answered the phone and said, hey, preacher, guess what? He goes, Mike got saved. He goes, how did you know? Said, we saw you in the park a lot on our way out. And we circled back around and we stopped. And we prayed that God would help you. And the Spirit of God would help Mike understand that he was set Christ. That day, I'll never forget, I led the first person to Jesus in my life. It was hard. But guess what? I became addicted to it. It was so exciting to know that I gave the old devil a black eye and one more soul was on his way to heaven and not hell any longer. And I've been wanting to do it over and over and over again ever since then. Folks, you lead someone to the Lord and it dawns on you and you realize what you just did, that you snatched a soul from hell and they're on their way to Jesus because you took the time, you shared Christ, and the Spirit of God wooed them to himself. Folks, it's addicting. You want to do it again and again and again. And the only way we're going to do it is just to share the gospel and then let the Holy Spirit work. There's no arm twisting. That's a false faith. That's a false sense of security. It's presenting and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Dear friends, tonight, do you have these biblical addictions? Michelle, if you'll make your way to the piano. Do you have the addiction of praise? Do you have the addiction of preaching? Do you have the addiction of Holy Spirit power, of purity, of prayer, of proclaiming the gospel? Let's make sure that we avoid the wrong kind of addictions and have the right kind as we develop as Christians, as we come together as a church family at Harvest Baptist Church and go out these doors as we leave each and every week, as we go out the doors of our home saying, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Lord, help me to reach others. Lord, help me to live in such a way that people see Christ in me. Father, help my addictions be so alive, my biblical addictions so alive in my life that I wake up excited about what God's going to do today. Let's stand together for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Our pianist is going to be playing in just a moment. If God has spoken to your heart, where you stand or here at the altar, but if God has spoken to your heart in any shape, form, or fashion, now is the time to move. Now is the time to come forward and give, whether it be needing to give your life to Christ or whether you need to come and just pray and say, Lord, thank you for the message. Whatever the case may be, if God has spoken to your heart, you move now. Father, you know the needs that are represented this morning. Father, I pray there's anyone here today that's not fully confident that are saved and on their way to heaven, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, may that Christian who's been tempted, that Christian who's been struggling, will realize the ease that it is, though it takes some work, but the ease of spending and developing a relationship with the Lord, to adding these addictions and biblical addictions to their life, how God could use us all individually and collectively to make an impact in our community. Father, help us to yield ourselves to Thee. So our pianos continues to play. If God has spoken your heart, please do business with the Lord. Again, here at the altar, as some have come,